Welcome back to our next lesson in our Old Testament Bible history series. This story is called David Anointed the Next King. You can follow along in 1 Samuel 16 through 20. I have a question for you. Do you have a best friend? A best friend that knows everything about you. Such a good friend that you think you would allow nothing to come between you. In this story, we will find an example of true friendship. At the same time as the stories in our last lesson were happening, life was going on for the other people of Israel. Together, let's think about the family of Ruth. She came to Israel and married Boaz about 100 years ago. They lived in Bethlehem. So did their son Obed. Their grandson Jesse was born in Bethlehem also, and he lives there with his 8 sons. His youngest son David is taking care of the sheep. If we follow David, we would see how the sheep listen for his voice and obey his instructions. He is their shepherd. He takes care of their needs. He leads them to pastures where they feed on the grass. Next, he brings them to some fresh water to drink. The sheep are calmed down by his singing. In fact, David loves to make music and is inspired by the beautiful nature around him. His thoughts turn to God, his God. He would make many songs, both now and later in life, songs that Christians still today love to sing. One of them is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And it's this shepherd who we will meet in this story. A serious word has come to Samuel from God. God reminds Samuel that he has rejected Saul from the kingdom. God told Samuel to fill his horn with oil and travel to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house. There, one of Jesse's sons will be anointed as the next king of Israel instead of Saul. Samuel obediently travels to Bethlehem, calling the people of the village together to a sacrifice. Jesse is there, and his 7 oldest sons are as well. David is not there. Maybe he was forgotten. Maybe they thought he was too young. But in any case, he's not there. He's still watching the sheep. Samuel looks at Eliab, the oldest son, and immediately thinks, surely this is the man whom God has chosen to be king. He was tall and looked handsome. But God said to Samuel, do not look at his handsome face or his height, for I have refused him. Man looks on the outside appearance, but God looks at the heart. I have not chosen him. This same happens with the next son, Abinadab, and with the next son. None of the sons are pointed out by God as being the next king. Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any other sons? God has not chosen any of these. Soon David is called from the fields, maybe 16 or 17, and also very handsome. Spending time as a shepherd was very good for him. When David appeared, God said, arise, anoint him. He is the one whom I have chosen to be king. David is called forward and told to kneel down in front of old Samuel. And Samuel solemnly takes his horn of oil and pours it over David's head, anointing him. Everybody saw this happen. From this time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. This did not mean he was king immediately, for Saul was still alive and ruled as king. Saul did not know any of this was even happening. At this time, it became clear that God was no longer with Saul. Saul really began to show that his heart was disobedient to God, an evil spirit came to trouble Saul, and he became sad, disturbed, anxious, suspicious. Saul's servants were concerned about the change in their king's personality and wanted some music to calm his troubled spirit. They suggest this to the king. One of the servants suggests, "I know a man who plays the harp very well. He's David, the son of Jesse from Bethlehem."
"Find him, bring him here," is Saul's command.
And so, through this remarkable display of God's providence, David comes to live at the palace. When the king did not feel well, David played music on his harp for him and sang the songs he had composed. Saul always felt better when he heard the songs of David. By now, you have heard the names of the nation that lived next to Israel, kind of south and west, in between Israel and the sea. They are the Philistines, and had five big, strong walled cities. They're very strong and are constantly at war with Israel during Saul's reign. Well, this time, again, the Philistines decide to wage war against Israel. They march toward Israel, and Saul and his soldiers march out to meet them. They're camped on two hillsides with a valley between them. This time, things were a little different because Goliath was there. He was a Philistine soldier, a giant, more than 9 feet tall, taller than anybody else. Everything about him was huge. His armor was all metal and very heavy. His spear was so enormous, nobody else could even lift it. Imagine the fear in the hearts of the Israelite soldier when Goliath comes out every day and roars his challenge, "I defy the army of Israel. Pick one man to fight with me. If he wins, we will be your servants. But if I kill him, you must be our servants." No soldier of Israel is willing to risk his life. No one dared to fight this giant of a man, not Saul the king, not David's brothers either. What about David? Where was he? Well, with the king away at war, David had traveled home to take care of the sheep at his father's house. One day his father Jesse hands him some bread and grain. "Take this to your three brothers who are at war. Also give this cheese as a present to their captain. Please find out how your brothers are doing." And so David leaves quite early and arrives at the soldiers' camp as they're getting ready to go to the battlefield. As he found his brothers in the army to talk to them, his attention is captured by this giant Goliath across the valley. He hears him shout his terrible challenge to the army of Israel. David sees the scared faces of his countrymen. "Did you see that man?" they say. "He does that every day. He's so strong and nobody dares fight him. King Saul has promised a lot of money to the one who kills him. He even promised to give his daughter in marriage to the one who kills Goliath." David calmly says, "I will do it. I will go and fight this giant. He is an enemy of God, and God will help me beat him." Well, when King Saul hears this, he's glad somebody has finally come forward. He commands that this brave soldier appear before him. He's not impressed when he finds out it is David. "You are not able to fight and defeat Goliath. You are only a boy. And he has been a soldier his whole life." David explains how the Lord will protect and help him. He tells King Saul about the time he had to protect his sheep from a lion and a bear. He killed both of them. "God helped me then, and he will help me now." Saul gives his permission. "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Saul brings David all his armor. He gives him a helmet of brass, a shirt made of little rings to protect him. He also brings him his own sword. It weighs so much that David could barely move. David refuses to wear this armor that he is not used to. Instead, he runs out to meet the giant armed only with his sling. He stops by the brook and picks out five smooth stones that he can throw with his sling. When Goliath sees that David is the one chosen to come fight him, he's mad. Am I a dog that you are coming to fight me with sticks? He begins to shout and to curse David, threatening to give his dead body to the wild animals to eat. But listen to David. You come to me with a sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. You have defied the God of Israel, and today he will deliver you into my hand. I will kill you and cut off your head. I will give the bodies of the Philistines to the wild animals. All the people will know that there is a God in Israel. All the people will see that the battle today belongs to the Lord. David ran to the giant. Goliath ran towards David. David reached into his bag for a stone. He placed it in the sling. The stone flew towards the giant's head and sank deep into his forehead. Goliath pitched forward onto the ground, dead. David ran up to Goliath, took his giant sword, cut off his head. Well, you can imagine the reaction on both sides. The men of Israel cheered and ran after the fleeing Philistines. Many Philistines were killed on this day. This was not the end of it for David, because Saul was very pleased with David for killing Goliath. He wanted to know more about him. David again was kept close to the king's side, and as he spent more time around the king's house, he met the king's son, Jonathan. Jonathan was pretty close to David's age, and they became friends. They became great friends, best friends, who would do anything for each other. The beginning of chapter 18 says that their souls were knit together, that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. Jonathan gave David some of his clothes, his sword, his bow and arrows. The two of them made a solemn promise to each other that they would always help each other in time of need. These two young men were best friends. Jonathan was the crown prince, the next in line to be king. But David remembered that he had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. Their friendship was so good that even this did not cause trouble between them. David behaved himself wisely and worked for the king. Eventually, Saul made him a captain in the army. Whether it was in the palace court or in the army, David behaved himself wisely, and the people loved him. But not everything was well, because Saul remembered that when they came back from fighting the Philistines, something happened. When they were walking through the towns, returning from battle, the women of the cities had come out singing to celebrate their victory. And Saul remembered the words of their singing. They stuck in his mind. He couldn't get rid of them. They bothered him. They made him angry. The women danced. They played instruments. And they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Saul grumbled that they thought David was better than him. "Was this the one whom Samuel said would be king instead of me?" He began to be suspicious of David. The next day, Saul became troubled, and soon David was called to play his harp to calm the king down. This time, Saul was overcome by his hatred of David. He grabbed a spear and threw it suddenly at David. Just in time, David ducked out of the way. This happened a second time. David was no longer welcome in the palace and was made a captain in the army. Was it Saul's plan to hopefully have him killed in battle? The Lord protected David. The people continued to respect and admire David. So Saul planned to have David killed in battle. Much better that way, so that it would not look like Saul did it on purpose. He called David to him and said that if he killed 100 Philistines, he could have his daughter Michal as his wife. David and Michal loved each other. Knowing that the Lord wanted the Philistines killed, David went out and brought back proof that he had killed 200 Philistines. Saul had to give his daughter Michal to David. He became jealous when he saw that the Lord protected David. He now became his enemy. He gave the command to his son Jonathan, and his servants to kill David. Instead, Jonathan did everything he could to help keep David safe. He told David to hide for a while until he had a chance to speak with the king. He promised to let David know what King Saul said. Jonathan went back to his father and said, "Do not hurt David, because he has been very good for you." Saul gave his word that David would not be killed. But soon, the time came that Saul again grew jealous and hateful towards David. Again he threw his spear at David. Again the Lord watched over David. Now Saul was angry. He sent messengers to David's house to watch for him and kill him in the morning. Seeing this plan, Michal took care of her husband David and helped him escape through a window. David fled to God's prophet Samuel in Ramah. After some time passed, David secretly met with his friend Jonathan. "What have I done to make your father want to kill me? There's only one step between me and death." David continues, "Tomorrow your father will expect me to eat with him. I'm always there at this time. I will not come. Tell your father that I went home to Bethlehem to be with my family. If he is fine with that, then I know it's safe. If he's angry about that, then I know he wants to kill me." Jonathan agrees to let David know. "God will take care of you, David, and punish your enemies. The Lord always takes care of those who truly serve him." Jonathan knew God would make David king one day, but he was not jealous. He wanted David to promise him that when the time came, David would be kind to Jonathan's family. They agreed that in a few days, Jonathan would come back to this place with his assistant to practice shooting his bow and arrow. Jonathan would make it clear at that time whether it would be safe or not for David. The next day at mealtime, Saul sat down for a meal at the time of the new moon. Jonathan was at his table, but not David. "Why is David refusing to come for dinner?" is Saul's question. Saul answers that he let him go home to his family at this time. Saul flies into a rage against Jonathan. He's angry that he's friends with David. He warns him that as long as David is alive, Jonathan will never be king. "Go get him at once, for he shall surely die." Jonathan defends David. "Why do you want to kill him? What harm has David ever done to you?" Saul is so angry that he throws a spear at his own son. The next morning, Jonathan goes out shooting with his assistant. He shoots the arrows and tells his assistant that the arrows are past him. "Look, the arrow is farther on, beyond you. Hurry, hurry." This was the signal that David would need to flee for his life. When his assistant returned, Jonathan sent him on ahead of him. He went to David to say goodbye. These two best friends hugged and kissed each other, tears rolling down their cheeks. "Go in peace," they said to each other. "We will always remember the promise that we made to each other, because we have sworn in the name of the Lord that we will be kind to each other's children." David left into the desert. Jonathan left to the palace. In this story of two friends, there are many lessons about friendship we can learn. But, as like other Old Testament history stories, this part of Israel's history is there to teach us more about God as he reveals more of himself and his plan of salvation. Why might this chapter be important to Christians today? Well, clearly, there is the lesson that any struggle or battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's. So, what does God do? He is the one who gains the victory, not people. God is the source of all victory, which he graciously gives to those who put their trust in him. David had an opportunity to put on the king's armor to go out against Goliath, but he could barely move in it. He put his trust in the Lord who had helped him so far in his life, and God gave him the victory over Goliath. David could not only look back in his own life when the Lord helped him to save his sheep from the bear and the lion, but Israel also at this time could look back. Do you remember the story of Israel's victory over the Amalekites when Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms in prayer? Do you remember the story of Joshua defeating the city of Jericho? What about Gideon over the Midianites? Samson over the 1,000 Philistines? The Israelites at Mizpah? In all these examples, the Lord gave the victory. David wrote a psalm about this also. He sang, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright." Psalm 20. There are physical battles and struggles, but this is also true for spiritual struggles. In 1 Corinthians 15, we learn where the victory over death and sin will come from. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God will triumph over evil in all its forms through his Son. The Apostle John tells us that this is why Christ came into this world. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." 1 John 3, verse 8. It is this Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we learn more about in this story as well. The story shows us the rise of David. We learn of his character. David is given to us in the Old Testament so that we might see in him an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this story, we see the beginning of the rise of David from humble beginnings to the greatest earthly king of Israel. David was a shepherd from the small town of Bethlehem. Christ was also born there to become a shepherd. David would lead and protect the nation of Israel. Similarly, Christ guides and protects his own church. Did you notice David's patience with Saul in this story? You will see more of it in the future. Christ mourned over those people who refused to bow under his lordship. This story teaches us about David's dependence and trust in God. We learn of his loyalty to Jonathan. All these characteristics are perfected in the coming Messiah. We also learn that he was anointed. This means that he was chosen by God, singled out for special favor and duty. Israel's king is often referred to as the Lord's anointed. His anointing pointed to being set apart for a special task and leadership. David's anointing was an example to look forward to another figure, the greater David, the future Messiah. Jesus says of himself in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." And Paul in Acts 10 reminds his listeners how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, for God was with him. In this story, we see how God is the source of all victory, and how David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our next lesson, we will see David hunted by Saul.